Well, good morning, South Campus. It's great to be with you. We're going to take a break for the next few weeks from our study in the book of James, just in order to focus on themes of Christmas and Advent. So,
Mark, I don't want to, I hate to interrupt you because I know you're about to do like what you do. This is your thing. But before you get started,
Good morning, Brandon.
Good morning. Yeah. We are entering a brand new series, and it's the All I Want for Christmas series. And I thought, how great would it be if I could go get a present for my good buddy, one of my best friends, Mark Mitchell? And so I did.
One of your best friends?
Yeah, one of. which, by the way, Mark is very hard to shop for. It's hard to know exactly what's going on in your brain. You know, I kind of went a lot of different places. But I thought and thought and thought, and finally I came up with the perfect gift. So I just wanted to give it to you here. And if you don't mind just unwrapping it in front of everybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here's a card. Make sure you read the card.
Yeah, it says, to Mark Mitchell from Brandon. Mark, I know you like natural beauty, and I know you like deals. Merry Christmas, Brandon. So, you're not going to stay? It's the first gift I've gotten for Christmas. It's cool. Yeah, I have no idea what it is. Yeah. Yeah, this is a natural beauty. This is a picture of Brandon Passion. Oh, on the back? Okay. Oh, it's a one-year membership to AARP. will you take this, Brandon, and will you sign it?
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be great. All right, so Brandon is right. We're going to start a series today, and it's called All I Want for Christmas. And, you know, I was thinking a little bit about that, and I was thinking about the song by Mariah Carey. So, you know, she has that hit song, All I Want for Christmas Is You. And apparently that song, actually, since 1994 when it came out, that song is like the most popular Christmas song of the last 25 years. All I Want for Christmas Is You. Now, of course, for Mariah, that was a love song. But what if each of us asked ourselves that question? All I want for Christmas is what? I mean, what do you really want for Christmas? I mean, if we look at the deepest longings of our heart, if we look deeper than just maybe the desire for a new pair of jeans or even a new relationship or a new job, what is it that we really want? Years ago, another song, actually in 1887, Philip Brooks wrote a Christmas song in which he said of Bethlehem and the one who would be born there, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, isn't that really what we want? We want someone to look beneath the surface, someone that can fulfill our deepest human hopes and longings, and someone that can dispel our gravest fears. And we have just the man to do that. His name is Isaiah. And he was a prophet to Israel. So over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some messages that Isaiah gave, and we're going to connect them with the Christmas story and the arrival of Jesus. And the first thing that Isaiah is going to show us is that the arrival of Jesus the Messiah is very, very good news. And isn't that something that all of us want for Christmas? We want good news. I read the Santa Fe Mercury pretty much every day, and to be honest, I get really tired of all the bad news, don't you? I mean, we've got an impeachment hearing in Washington, we've got a deadly volcano in New Zealand, we've got E. coli on romaine lettuce, we've got gun violence in schools, it just goes on and on. To make matters worse, the reason why we hear mostly bad news instead of good news is that bad news sells, and good news doesn't. I don't know why that's true, but it is true. Bad news sells, good news doesn't. Bad news attracts more attention than good news, unless good news comes after some bad news. So think about it. Maybe you get let go at your job. That's bad news. But within a few days, you find that you have an offer for even a better job, better pay, better future. That's really good news. Or you get in a car accident and you find out that your car is totaled. That's bad news. But then you find out that your insurance company is going to cover everything and you're going to end up with an even better car. That's really good news. Or maybe you go to the doctor and the doctor says you're really, really sick. That's bad news. The good news, there's a treatment that is almost 100% successful. That's really good news. Now, don't get me wrong. Bad news hurts. Bad news really stings. It's hard to get bad news. But the good news is even better when it comes after you've been hit with some really bad news. And I think that's why this message found in Isaiah chapter 40 was such incredibly good news to God's people many years ago, because it came immediately after some very bad news. So the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is all about God's judgment. God over and over again says through Isaiah the prophet that he is going to judge Israel because they have been unfaithful to him. He tells them that judgment will eventually come through a nation called Babylon, who will conquer them, conquer the holy city of Jerusalem even, and take them into exile. Isaiah chapter 39 ends on this incredibly depressing note as Isaiah brings some bad news to King Hezekiah. Listen to what he says in chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, I think all of us would agree that that is very, very bad news. I mean, that's like saying you have no future, and your family, your children, there's no future at all for you. No future for the nation, no future for you, period. Bad news. But then at the beginning of Isaiah 40, Isaiah delivers some very good news on the heels of this bad news. And he addresses the question that would be at the forefront of the exiles' minds in the future. Is this the end for us? Is God abandoning us forever? Is God finally just washing his hands of us? And God's answer will come through four different voices in the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. All four of these voices offer some good news for Israel after the bad news. And since it's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, it's also good news for us today. So listen to the first voice, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So this first voice, perhaps Isaiah's, is commanded to comfort, to speak tenderly or kindly, and to proclaim. So this is an emotional plea, which is why twice that word comfort is repeated. It's clear that God, speaking to his people, is not mad at them, but rather God is gently inviting them, gently wooing them back into relationship with himself. It's very interesting, the words that are used here. So many of you probably have heard of the story of Ruth and Boaz. There's an Old Testament book named after Ruth. But when Boaz began showing interest in Ruth, she said to Boaz, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed spoken kindly to your maidservant." So those words translated comfort and spoken kindly, or literally spoken to my heart, are the exact same words used here in Isaiah. So remember, Ruth was a widowed foreigner, a Moabite woman, but after she came to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law, she was grafted into the people of God. In fact, King David would be her great-grandson. So just as Boaz comforted and spoke kindly to this Moabite woman, Ruth, God is comforting his people. He's speaking kindly to his people who are in exile. Notice he calls them my people. He has not washed his hands of them. They are still his people. Even though they are far away from home, he actually calls them Jerusalem because he plans to bring them back to that city. And then he says something interesting. He says, her hard service is completed. Her sin has been double paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So what is God saying here? God is saying, I am forgiving you. I am no longer holding this sin against you. Payment for your sin has been made. And not only has it been made in full, but it's been made doubly. Payment has been doubly made. So what is this double payment that is spoken of here? The first payment would be the years that they would spend, 70 in all, by the way, in exile. So it's like a parent who grounds his teenager for a week, and then when the week is over, you say to your kid, okay, you're free now. You've paid for your bad choices. I hope you learned a lesson. That's the first payment. The second payment, though, what is that? The second payment would be a sacrifice of a man that Isaiah would later call the servant of the Lord. Matter of fact, he becomes a major theme in the second half of Isaiah, the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah will speak of the servant of the Lord in just a few more chapters, in chapter 53. Listen to what he says about the servant of the Lord. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this good news, this double payment is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Remember what the angel said to Joseph about Mary? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Isn't it true there are times in our life when we feel exiled because of our own bad choices, because of our own sin, when we expect to be scolded, to be frowned upon, to be grounded, if you will, by God? We somehow think, I've finally done it. I've finally out-sinned God's grace and love. But what does God do? God reaches out to us. He woos us. He comforts us. He speaks kindly to us. He says, your sin has been paid for amply. Jesus, my servant, my son, paid the penalty. No more exile for you. Come back home. Come back to Jerusalem. It's kind of like after Adam and Eve sinned, that first sin that took place, we're told in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. Remember, prior to that, they had experienced wonderful intimacy with God. In fact, it says that God used to come into the cool of the garden and just walk with them and talk with them. But now it says, after their sin, when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, they hid from him. Why are they hiding? Well, obviously, because they're full of guilt, full of shame. And they think God is done with them. They think that he's basically going to banish them forever. And they're in their own little exile. Instead, what does God do? God comes and he walks into the garden, it says in the cool of the day, and he calls out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, we know that God is God, so God knew exactly where they were, right? But this question, it's not about geography. It's about relationship. Relationship is about knowing and being known. And so in our sin, God comes looking for us. Payment has been amply made. He wants to restore intimacy. So he asks us to make ourselves known to him, right? He woos us. "Where are you? Tell me about it. I want to have that kind of intimacy with you. I want to know you and be known by you in that way." So if you feel banished by God, if you feel any sense of exile in your life, he comes to you today to comfort you, not to speak harshly with you, but to speak kindly to you. He says your sin has been more than paid for. Would you just open yourself back up to me? Would you let yourself be known by me? That's the first voice. The second voice, with more good news, is heard in verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the really good news here is that the king is coming. The king is coming. Anyone who read this would know that if a king is coming, and if the king is coming and he's going to need to use roads, right, then what are you going to do to prepare the way for him? You're going to pave those roads, right? And you're going to make those roads as smooth as possible. It happens today. I have heard that when royalty from England, the king, comes somewhere that, and they know that she's going to be along a road, what do? They pave the road. They make sure that it's all smooth. When verse 3 says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," that's what it's talking about. It's announcing the arrival of the king. When Jesus was born, we know a king came to earth. That's why in all four Gospels, John the Baptist owns the voice of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he calls people out into the wilderness to repent, to change their sinful ways, to prepare for the coming of this King Jesus. This king did not come like other kings to the corridors of power. He came into the wilderness. He came to that place of austerity and simplicity. And look what the king does, Isaiah tells us. First, he calls for a major renovation project. I like the way the Message puts it. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys, level off the hills, smooth out the rocks, smooth out the ruts, clear out the rocks. So I think we know that this is really talking about more than just road construction. This is talking about a kind of construction that's going on within our hearts. This is talking about repentance, which was the primary message of John the Baptist. Repentance is about opening ourselves up for change. You have to leave the city and go into the wilderness, so to speak. You leave that which is comfortable, and you seek comfort in the Lord. You face your sin squarely. You stop making excuses for it. You confess it. And you let, in a sense, you let God's word disrupt your life. You smooth out the ruts. You clear out the rocks. You stop asking the king to endorse your status quo. And instead, you break up the status quo to make room for your king. That's repentance. And when we do that, we're told here that the king does something else. Verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together." So when you clear the way for the king, what will happen? The glory of the Lord, we're told, will be revealed. The king will arrive in all his glory. Again, that's pointing us to Jesus. The Apostle John wrote, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's glory was seen when King Jesus arrived, and it will be seen again when he arrives again by all people. You know that we as human beings, I think we're created by God even to crave glory. We all crave glory. I mean, why are so many people like so taken up with the San Francisco 49ers right now? Why do we even care about 11 guys on the field we don't even know, right? Because we crave glory. We're all junkies on glory. Listen to what Paul David Tripp says. "There is a quest inside of us to be amazed, to wonder, to have something that is so great and so awesome and so compelling that we want to live for it, that we're willing to make sacrifices for it. It will be the thing that will get us up in the morning. That is true of all humanity." You see, here's the deal. If we are not captured by the glory of God, seen in the face of Jesus, then we will be captured by some lesser glory. And those things will become our gods. And that's what repentance is all about. Saying no to worshiping all the glories that this world has to offer and preparing our hearts for the King of glory, Jesus Christ. That's the second voice. The third voice is heard next. This third voice is all about answering the question, okay, all that sounds really good, but who's going to pull this off? How is this going to really happen? How is this really possible? Look at verse 6. "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.'" So there's a contrast here between human beings and the word of God. Human beings are frail and weak and transitory. Like grass and flowers, we grow, wither, and we die. And the structure of these verses that I just read serve to start with all people, all humanity, and then they focus on God's people to show that even Israel, who thought of themselves as the best of all humanity, is transitory and unreliable. But God's word is different. God's word stands forever. God's word shapes history. It changes things. It's not just a bunch of words written in a book. It's living and active. It's alive. At creation, when God spoke, things happened, right? In the immediate context for Israel, this would mean that the Lord will free his people from captivity. He will lead them back to the promised land. He will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. What seemed like an absolute impossibility will take place. Babylon cannot stop these things from happening, and the people of Israel cannot make these things happen. If God says it will happen, if God's word says it will happen, it will happen. No one can stop it from happening, neither can anyone make it happen. But this applies to us as well. Who do we trust in? Do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in humankind? Do we trust in technology or science or AI or whatever it is? I don't know if you noticed, but Time Magazine came out with their Person of the Year. Guess who it was? It was a young woman named Greta Thunberg. She's a soft-spoken Swedish teenager who's become sort of the global conscience for climate change. Times editor said this of her: she became the biggest voice on the biggest issue facing the planet this year, coming from essentially nowhere to lead a worldwide movement. With that, Time also put out their, what they call their 100 most influential people in the world. It has everybody from like Pope Francis to Lady Gaga on there. But let me ask you, who won last year? Do you remember? Who won the year before that? Flip through those old time magazines, even over just the past few years, and you'll find a list of people that perhaps you don't even recognize, people who were the most influential people of the world, but they have since faded into obscurity. And it's just a reminder once again that of exactly what Isaiah is saying. You can't count on people, but you can count on God. Isaiah makes it clear that God's promise does not depend on us. It depends on God's word, and God's word always stands. And that's very good news. And that's the third voice. The fourth voice is heard in verses 9 through 11. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So the fourth voice is really a commission to bring good news to Zion, good news to Jerusalem, to lift up your voice, to shout it loud without fear. The good news, essentially, is that God is going to show up. God is going to show up. And the really good news is the startling revelation of what this God who is going to show up is like. And he says two things. First, he says, he is the sovereign Lord who comes with power. He is the sovereign Lord who rules with a mighty arm. So the Lord will come once again to Jerusalem as the mighty king who goes to war to deliver his people. Notice how it also says that as he comes this way, it says his reward is with him. Isn't that interesting? His reward is with him. This is not a reward that he is going to give to us. No, it's his reward. What is his reward? You ever wondered about that? Let me tell you what I believe his reward is. It's us. It's his people. The Lord's reward is the people he has rescued and saved and delivered. So listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 32. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Psalm 33, blessed is he whose nation is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. So when this powerful king who rules with a mighty arm returns, he will not throw us out, but he'll show us off as his portion, as his inheritance, as his reward. Isn't that amazing? So that's the first thing about him. That's good news. The second thing about him that's good news when he shows up is that he comes as a shepherd. The fourth voice says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. You know, back then, kings and leaders were often called shepherds. We know, of course, King David was a shepherd. But most of all, this points to Jesus. Remember how Jesus said, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He also said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So as a shepherd, Jesus is attentive to our individual needs. Vulnerable lambs need protection. So he gathers them and he carries them. Notice how the mighty arm of the Lord in verse 10 is used in verse 11 to gather helpless lambs and bring them close to his heart. This mighty, strong, powerful arm that is willing or able to crush people. No, it's used to carry and gather and cuddle helpless lambs. I love how he says he gently leads those who have young. Any moms and dads here? I was just talking to Mike Sly, one of our technical director, and Mike, Mike has four kids, you know, and I think, man, what a job that is. Some of you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, and it's kind of like, holy smokes, how do you do it? The burden to bear, the sleepless nights, the constant feedings, the endless diapers to change. You need help. You need support. He offers that. He gently leads those who have young. Isn't that great? You have young? Many of you have young. He gently leads. He supports. He cares for. He nourishes. He helps those who have young, those who bear the burden of caring for the young. That's good news. Four voices in Isaiah's text, all bringing very good news after some very bad news. First voice, we are God's people whose sin has been doubly paid for. Second voice, the King of glory is coming. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's time to prepare your heart. Third voice, God's word can be relied on. You cannot pull this off, but God can. Fourth voice, God will come with the strength of a warrior and the gentleness of a shepherd. What do we do with this? I think we see the answer in verse 9. It says, go upon a high mountain, lift up your voice with a shout. So, in essence, what God is saying here to Israel as a prophecy of their future, he's saying, listen, I'm going to change the narrative between us from one of pain to comfort, from one of judgment to grace. And now I want you to change the subject in your world from despair to hope. My glory has entered your world in the person of Jesus. So don't be afraid to be hopeful in a world full of cynicism. Get up on a high mountain where everyone can see you. Turn up the volume. Tell your generation about the real Jesus. Be bold about it. He is not aloof and distant. He comes to comfort you. He comes to forgive you. He comes to fight for you. He comes to shepherd you. He comes to gather you in his arms and carry you close. That is very good news. If there is really a God like that, that is very good news. It's amazing to me that the one final truth in all this world, the one final truth in all this world is also the best news in all the world. So we never know what tomorrow will bring, but if God has promised us the glorious presence of our Shepherd King forever, then let that hope put compassion in our hearts for everyone we see around us who feels God forsaken the way every single one of us once felt. He is your God. He wants to be their God too. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to be famous. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. Just simply to lift up your voice and just tell your story. You just need to have experienced being in exile, right? Like everyone else. But you've also heard the promise of the gospel and you've felt the comfort of the good news and you've opened your heart to the King in repentance. And so you have something to say. You, like Isaiah, are a prophetic presence in the world today. Did you know that? The worse things get in our nation, the more this good news needs to be voiced. And it's a privilege that we have to share this kind of comfort. There may be people here today who never really heard or even understood this good news before. And you still may have a lot of questions, but deep down, maybe this is like, yeah, that's what I really want. That's what I really need. I want a God who comes not with condemnation, but with kindness. I want a God whose arm is mighty enough to save, but also gentle enough to gather me in his arms. And so maybe today is just the day that you just quietly in your own heart, you say yes. You say, yes, I want that. There's an imaginary line right here, and you just say, I'm going to step over the line, and I'm just going to say yes to that good news today. That's all you have to do. There's no magic to it. You just say, yes, I want that, Lord. And the Lord will take care of the rest. Okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. Thank you that you come to us with words of kindness and comfort. Thank you that yes, you have a mighty arm, mighty to save. Thank you that you also long to gently pick us up and hold us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who would be willing to go up on a mountaintop and speak it loudly, and just very simply to tell our story of how we've been touched by Jesus. I pray for those that are here today who have not yet said yes to you, that this might be a day that they just open up their hearts, open up their lives, and just say, Lord, I want this. I want to know this good news, and I believe it's for me. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.